Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly of God podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We'd love to hear what God is doing through this ministry. If you have a story to share, send us an email at connect@bedfordfirstag.org. Also, feel free to visit our website at bedfordfirstag.org. You can view the live stream of our services and find out more about our church. Thanks for listening.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. We are making a journey through this precious book. Having preached from Romans just a number of times throughout my ministry, but never in an expository manner of just preaching from beginning to end, and I am excited about this. I pray that you will get excited about the Word of God. I was talking to Pastor Steve yesterday. Some of you know this, others perhaps don't. Pastor Steve is, in addition to pastoring in Corydon, he's working on his master's degree in biblical languages. And we were talking about what is common today in the body of Christ and among preachers. I am not putting this down when I say this. It is just the concern that I will express. Textual and expository preaching has been set aside. And I truly believe it is to the weakening of the church. I realize that it is more palatable, easier to listen to when someone takes a subject and just gives you the, out of their resource of knowledge and things, an exposition of some truth, maybe even by way of entertaining thoughts. But I can tell you this by experience and by the truth that I can back up in many, many, many ways. Nothing moves and changes our lives like the Word of God. And I feel like what you need, I sometimes am troubled by the words that I put in between the Scripture because they never have the same weight and value in changing the course of a person's life. I've seen God put churches back together through the power of His Word. I say this because I realize that much of what you're hearing on TV and on the internet and everything like that will be subject matter oriented. And because they're wanting to call it a sermon quite often, they will find a verse of scripture or two to back it up. There's room for that. I'm not putting it down. But I do say to you, don't despise the study of the Word of God. I believe that the Lord is wanting to take us somewhere. I believe He's wanting to mature His people. I hear the cry of the Apostle Paul in his letters. When he said, I would love to move on, but I keep having to say the same things over again. You can hear the heartbreak of that pastor's heart. Because it is the desire of every earnest pastor to see you grow, to see you move forward, and be more mature at the end of a year than you were at the beginning of the year. I hope that you realize that COVID of the devil, and I know that because of the devastation that it has had upon the church as a whole, gathering with my friends and different ones and talking with them and coming to the realization of the damage that COVID has done to the church, to the body of Christ. Unbelievable. Many are confessing to half of their congregations being gone. This morning, the title of this section that we're going to just look at two or three verses. Title is, Men Are Without Excuse. Before Paul begins his discourse, and this book is so incredibly beautiful because it is talking about salvation, it's talking about the power of the gospel, it's talking about grace, and these are things that we can stand upon and shout about and praise the Lord. He gets a little difficult here in chapter 1. He shows us the reality of the spirit realm. In verse number 18, Paul says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. Those who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, and being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Father in heaven, we're going to need your help for us to breach this truth and to plant it into our hearts. We need the help of your Holy Spirit. Would you guide my speaking, but may you guide all of our hearts as we receive your word. This is your day, your hour, your word. May it come alive in us. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple by the name of Mike and Amy Napa, they wrote a book called A Heart Like His. And this came out of it. They say, I stopped going to ball games for the following reasons. Whenever I go to a game, they ask for money. Other fans don't care about me. Number three, the seats are too hard. I stopped going to ball games. The coach never visits me. The referee makes calls I disagree with. Some of the games go into overtime and make me late for dinner. The band plays songs I don't like. I have other things to do at game time. My parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. I know more than coaches do anyway. I can be just as good as a fan at the lake. I won't take my kids to a game either. They must choose for themselves what teams to follow. Again, that's why they stopped going to a ball game. How many made another application in your mind? Yeah. Zig Ziglar wrote, a fellow went next door to borrow his neighbor's lawnmower, and the neighbor said he couldn't use the mower because all the flights had been canceled from New York to Los Angeles. The borrower asked what canceled flights from New York to Los Angeles had to do with borrowing his lawnmower. Man said, it doesn't have anything to do with it, but if I don't want you to use my lawnmower, one excuse is as good as another. I can tell you, I've heard some good ones throughout the years. But just imagine with me for a moment. Just turn on your imagination. Imagine when we stand all alone at the judgment seat of the Lord. Now, knowing people, there's going to be a lot of excuses. I wrote down a few, see if these might make a difference. You know, when we're faced with the reality of standing there in the presence of the Lord because he gave his entire life, perhaps some will say, well, I didn't have time to serve you. I was not gifted as much as others. It just wasn't my personality. Oh, that was someone else's responsibility. Oh, I wanted to give. There just wasn't any money left after my expenses. I was planning to be involved when I retired. There were so many things that I wanted and needed to do, I just could not commit to serve. Do you know they wanted my talents for free? Honestly, I simply didn't feel like doing it. So again, imagine standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Those are all excuses that are spoken continually within the body of Christ. What kind of weight will those have on that day? In our passage, the Apostle Paul sets forth, I think I have this on here, let's see. Come on, you can do it. You like that? See how it changed? All right, we'll try one more time here. Let's see. Well, it's here we go. One has to have patience in life, don't they? In our passage today, Paul puts forth the truth about God's reaction to godlessness and wickedness and reveals that all men will stand before him without excuse. You know, when you think about it, this is probably one of the most powerful statements, passages that we will ever deal with, because it is talking about standing before God without excuses. In recent years in my life, I have been practicing something. I'm not telling you to do this. This has to come from your heart. But when I am confessing to the Lord a transgression or a sin or sometimes needing to do something, knowing to do something and not doing it, anybody ever do that? I have resolved in my heart to not give God any excuses. And it's because of passages like this, because see, he really sees through them all. He knows us. And though we may say to him, oh, Lord, you know, I'm just so tired. I'm just so worn out. He knows that the reason that we're so tired and so worn out is because we have been walking this adventure of life and engaged instead of seeking first his kingdom. We're seeking first all the stuff of this world and leaving whatever's left over for his kingdom. And that does not work. It's like, I'm going to pray at the end of each day. Yeah. And then you come to each end of each day and you try to open up your Bible and try to read it, and you're so worn out that the words blur together and you have no idea what you're reading or saying. That's why he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Paul says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, there in verse 18. That's interesting because we think the wrath of God is already being poured out. I thought judgment wasn't going to come to the end. If you'll take the time to actually study this passage, and I can't really do it justice this morning, we're going to just cast a stone across the water. But when he says the wrath of God is being revealed, he has already stated in verse number 17. Let me read it for you. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So Paul is setting up a contrast here that exists in the world. There is a correlation between righteousness and wrath. false salvation in terms of divine righteousness awaits the future, but also belongs to the present and is appropriated by faith. In other words, comes to us by faith. Our salvation is not complete until we're in the presence of the Lord. How many understand that? Praise the Lord for the salvation experience as we begin the journey at an altar or in a time of prayer. That's where we're beginning the salvation experience. It will conclude when we're in the presence of the Lord and we leave behind sin and the sinful bodies and we're truly in His presence, redeemed of the Lord. Salvation will be complete. Hallelujah. That's what's going to make that time around the throne so spectacular, because all the wasting away that we do of our bodies and the world and worldliness will drop from us as we go into His presence. And we're going to be standing there with all that we are in Him. You know, I think of that when Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. It's not just money. It's everything about our lives. As we invest into the kingdom of God, we are storing up those treasures that will be awaiting us when we come into glory. Hallelujah. Every soul that we lead to the Lord. Come on. Tell me it's not going to be incredible to get into the presence of the Lord and to be able to look over and see individuals that are there because your efforts, because you cared enough to scatter the seed of the gospel and see it flow through into their lives. It's there because they are there because you not only led them to the Lord, but you were willing to disciple them in the things of the Lord. Come on, church. It's not enough for us to just lead people to Christ. He said, go into the world and make disciples of all men, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you. He's given us an opportunity to actually grow a life, to speak into lives and see God change them completely. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes we're just content. Oh, Lord, let me lead a soul to you and pray that sinner's prayer. And then it's like, oh, okay, it's done. No, that's just the beginning. Take responsibility for them. Do you know I take responsibility for your life? I do. One of these days I will stand before God and give an account for what I have done, how I've preached, how I've lived among you, how I've loved you, how I've prayed for you, and I take it very, very seriously. I want to see you grow. Wrath of God is being revealed. That word wrath, very simple little word in original language. It's orge, O-R-G-E. I think, let's see, I don't know. I don't have it here right now. It's anger as a state of mind. You think, wait a minute. God's a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy. Absolutely. But He's also a God of wrath. If you take the time, you will realize He said, I hate sin. You see, that makes it even more pointed, the fact that He would grant us salvation as we are consumed with sin. While we are yet sinners, Paul said, Christ died for us. That's strange when God hates sin so much. But He's willing to take it off of us by the blood of Jesus. It says here, this is revealed. That word means to remove a veil or a covering, exposing to open view what has previously been hidden. So He is uncovering His wrath during this time. So, whoa, really? Look at this. The wrath of God is being revealed. Oh, there it is. You know what? I don't know. Whatever. Let's try this. Against godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. understand that this revelation is not individual judgment of God's wrath, but it is his judgment over sin and wickedness itself. That is to say, you can see, if you will open up your eyes, you will see the result of sin in our world. You know those things that everybody wants to blame God for? How could a loving God allow sickness? How could he allow those starving children around the world? How could he allow such meanness and all? All of those are a revelation of God's wrath against sin and wickedness. The wages of sin is death. That is God saying, I do not accept sin or its results. It is God standing up, if you will, and saying, I do not agree with sin. The wickedness that we see and the results of that wickedness are a visual, a revelation of the result of wickedness. If there was no wickedness in the world, there'd be no more murders. Greg Taylor would be out of a job. If there was no more wickedness in the world, Greg would be out of a job. But there is wickedness in this world. Godlessness is a lack of reverence for the Lord. It is rebellion against God. There's a lot of opposition here today. I want us to pray again. Enormous wall of opposition. Father in heaven, I cannot pierce this wall. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come into this house. I know that our enemy does not want us to reckon with this truth. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. I pray for a spirit of liberty and truth to penetrate the will of the enemy today and allow us to gain understanding of your word. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. R.C. Linsky says, whenever the truth starts to exert itself and makes them feel uneasy in their moral nature, they hold it down and suppress it. Some drown out its voice by rushing into their immoralities. Others strangle the disturbing voice by argument and denial. Most people who are denying the existence of God are doing so out of a desire to do something, to engage in something in this world. They'll never admit it, but their understanding of a holy and true God puts an obstacle before them for doing and playing out their will. That's what Paul's talking about. There is a revelation of the results of wickedness. We see it every day. Pick up your newspaper, listen to the news. You can see it. You can see the result of wickedness and godlessness in our society. How many will acknowledge that this morning? It's a difficult thing to look at. It's hard for us, especially as believers. And don't you find yourself saying, oh, they need God. Huh? How many have ever been there? You read these things and you see this young people killing other young people and all this, and you realize this is the fruit of wickedness that we are able to see. Paul is saying the wrath of God is being revealed. His displeasure, his dislike of sin, because sin has a result. And you and I are privy, we are aware of the result. We can see it all around us. So much so that often we're concerned about going into the big city. Don't go in there at night. Don't go certain places. Why? Because we realize that wickedness and godlessness is going to have a result in people's lives. We will say, oh, be careful. You know, there's a lot of drugs there. What should that have to do anything? It's been revealed to us that wickedness has a consequence. The wrath of God, the consequence, if you want to put it in that way, has been revealed to us. And it's been revealed to all mankind. People that do not know God, people that are not worshiping Him, they understand, they see the consequence of sin. You know, what the enemy does with it in their minds is that he turns it around and actually has them blaming God for it. How could God allow that to take place? He's not. He has sent Jesus, His only Son, to die so that we would not have to live out the penalty of sin, ungodliness, and wickedness. He has done something. He made everything beautiful, and man decided to do it his own way. So, church, we've got to get this straight. We've got to understand what it is that we're seeing. Even as we see and have a revelation of the glory of the Lord that is in the gospel, we need to also have a revelation of the wages of sin, of what it is, because God is revealing that. You see, why? Because you and I cannot love God and serve God and embrace sin. So we need to see that God's wrath is poured out. God's wrath is being revealed to sin. He is showing people who love Him that sin is sin. I challenge you today. Truly, as your pastor, I challenge you. If you are not convicted over things that you know to be sin, something's wrong in you. You're serving the wrong master. Because as you serve the Lord, more and more and more, a cry of holiness will come out. This is not a cry that, oh my, I've got to be perfect so I can get to heaven. This is a cry, God is holy. He does not love sin. He hates sin. So when I see it in my life, I want to be more like Him. It goes to that song, the last song that you just sang. I want to know what pleases Him. I want to know what He loves, what honors Him. And I want to go in that direction. The more that He reveals to me about my attitudes and about the way that I walk and the choices that I make and the things that I eat, the things that I watch, the things that I do. When He reveals those things as sin to me, that should cause me to say, I don't want that in my life. I don't need that in my life. I want to chase after what God wants. You see, that's the reason why the Apostle Paul said things like, whatsoever thing, you know, think on these things, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy. Huh? He gives a whole list there. Why did he do that? Because there's a choice. We have a choice. And he's beginning this portion in here. By the way, did you know that in the book of Romans, this glorious book about God's grace and faith and the gospel and all of that, and he's going to dig into it in depth. But this glorious book, do you know that he talks more about the wrath of God than any other book in the New Testament, including The book of Revelation. Why is that? It is because you and I need, all of us as believers, we need to truly have a revelation of wickedness. A revelation of the wrath of God against wickedness, against sin. So we can appreciate and have a revelation of God in salvation by His grace through faith. In other words, we are able to see with open eyes and in full truth just how much God is saving us from. I don't know if I can catch this or not. We'll see. Well, let me see. I don't know where we're at. Let's see. Creation gives a clear witness to God's existence. We can't deny this. We can't deny this. People say, well, you know, if God would do this, if God would speak to me out of cloud, if God would, He has. He is. And He will keep doing it. Do you realize creation is a clear testimony? He says that plain to him are the words that Paul uses. It's plain to every single person. You say, well, no, I know several people that are not seeing God in creation. I hear about scientists all the time that are denying His existence. It's plain to them. They're denying it past truth. It's not convenient. It's not convenient for a scientist or an astronomer to say, I believe that God put it all there in place, that He's the one that brought order to it all when He created all things. It doesn't work for them because it's not convenient. It doesn't fit in their humanity. But that does not mean that it's truth. The truth is that God created the heavens and the earth. And we have made it easy to deny that. You know, in reality, when someone says, oh no, it was a big bang that took place, they should be shamed off the planet. Because there is nothing that can be compared to creation. Nothing. Everything that you and I know has come out of things that exist. Come on. Isn't that true? You go through the gamut. Everything that has been formed, everything that has been invented, has come out of things that already exist. It's just a new way to put those things together. Who do you know or in what circumstance has something come from nothing? The perception of creation calls for reflection upon the Creator. And that's what stops people. It's just like Jesus. You know, Jesus was confronted by the teachers of the law. And they said, Master, was John, you know, well, let me think how they said it. They said, Master, who's giving you the authority to say these things? Okay? And Jesus turned to them and said, was John's baptism of God or from men? How many remember that? You've read that someplace along the way. Okay, and they discussed it among themselves. And they said, if we say that he was from men, the people will stone us because they believe he's a prophet. If we say he was from God, then he will say to us, then why aren't you serving him? Listen to me, nothing of that has changed. Because individuals today realize if they say that God created the heavens and the earth, then they have to flow in all the rest of it that God said. So when you don't want to accept the rest of what God says, you have to deny that He was the Creator to begin with. Think about it. Think of it in this term. I don't know, whenever the Oscars or Emmys or whatever it is that they call, before that happens, they always have time beforehand and the people walk on the red carpet. How many are at least familiar with this? Come on. I know you're all saints, but you're familiar with what I'm talking about. And when the young ladies walk across that thing, they will say, and she is wearing, huh? They don't just comment, oh, what a beautiful half a dress that she's wearing. They will say, she's wearing a, and I don't know all the people, an Oscar de la Renta, I don't know, you know, whoever. Huh? They always give credit for the creation to the Creator. Right? Everybody who would take a trip to Rome and go through the Sistine Chapel and stand and look up and see all the paintings that were done in that chapel. My grandson just went there recently because he's stationed in Italy, and he went over there and he, you know, was taken up. He said, unbelievable. But everybody that does that talks about what? Or who? Michelangelo. Took him 4 years to paint that. 1508 to 1512. He had to lay on his back on scaffolding to paint all the intricacies on that ceiling. What I'm saying is, every creator, every creation has a creator. And you see how men today are denying creation. It's a growing urge. And again, what stupidity that would place the intricacies of creation into the hands of chance. And they call us nuts. Creation is a constant testimony that every generation of man can see and embrace its truth. Do you realize when you get up in the morning and you see the sun rising over the eastern horizon, you're seeing the same sun that Abraham saw. When you walk out at night and the moon is shining bright and you look over there at the moon and think, wow, that's incredible looking. That's the same moon that David saw when he was sitting out there with the sheep. God has given his creation to mankind to reveal to them his existence. But you know what? There's one thing we need to note, because Paul mentions it here. He actually limited the amount of knowledge that can be gained through creation. It says it is limited to his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature that are revealed in creation. His grace is not revealed. His love is not revealed. His truth is not revealed. We only come to those by his word and by his spirit. So in other words, he has revealed his power. What does he say again? His eternal power and divine nature are revealed to mankind. But there must be a step that men and women are willing to take. A step toward God. Do you remember when Moses was up tending his sheep on the mountain? And he looked over and he saw a bush burning. They tell us that that's not that unusual because of spontaneous combustion in that part of the territory. However, he looked and it was burning, but it had not burnt up. That says to me that he stood there looking at it for a while. Sheep are just grazing around. He stood looking at it. And the bush isn't burning up. And so he went closer to it. And as he moved closer to it, the voice of the Lord spoke out and said, take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. And God began to reveal what? His love for his people, his purpose and his desire for Moses' life. Come on, folks. You see, creation, Creation reveals God's ability to put a bush on fire and not be consumed. All right? Moses, if he would have gone, wow, that was pretty spectacular. He just turned and walked away. Come on, little sheep, let's go. Wow, didn't we see a sight today? Huh? No. He comes a little closer. Coming in a little closer to that revelation of God that came through God's divine power. And all of a sudden then he gets to hear the voice of God. And again, God says, take off your sandals because the place you're standing is holy ground, separate unto me. You see, the response of all mankind should be, wow, look what God has done. I wonder what he can do in my life. I wonder what he wants to do in my life. Natural revelation is sufficient to make man responsible, but it is not sufficient to accomplish his salvation. You've got to move closer to an all-powerful, all-knowing, holy God. And we get there through the Word and through the Spirit and by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, there is a line in Greenwich, England. It's called the Prime Meridian. It is actually there because of a man, John Flamsteed. Probably never even heard the name. And yet all of us can identify where we are in the world by his work. He studied the stars. He was the first one to make a map of the stars and watch their correlation to the earth. And he designated a line on the earth. And from that line, ships set sail from one country on one side of the globe and arrive at the point on the other side of the globe because of that line. Time that's almost up is set by that line that Mr. Flamsteed placed on the ground. If you go there, there's not flashing lights, they tell me, but just in the ground that they have placed a line there, and it is called the Prime Meridian. And everything around the globe is measured time and distance from that point. Why? Because it matches the creative work of God. And it works. You know, we want to set our own lines. We want to set our own course. It doesn't work, folks. God is the creator of all things. We need to understand that. God is revealing, yes, his grace and his mercy and his love through the gospel. Praise his name. But he is also revealing to all mankind the wages, the result of sin. As his wrath is poured out on sin. That is to say, the result of sin is being witnessed. Now, isn't it interesting that there are some sins that are anathema to us? That is, we absolutely hate them. Huh? And when we see those sins being done by somebody, we react really violently. Our wrath rises up. Because we identify them. But who has more authority? Us or God? You know, just what we sang. We need to begin to care more about what angers God. You think that we're in pain because of what's happening in this world? Imagine God, who created it, perfect, without need of anything. And to watch. Well, if you go to the sixth chapter of Genesis, you can see how he reacts. He said, I'm going to destroy man, start all over again. Because their thoughts are on evil continually. He hates sin. He said, well, then why hasn't he come back? Why hasn't he taken over and judged sin? Why is this stuff continuing? Peter talks about that. He says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because see, when he steps in and judges individuals' lives, holds individuals' account, there'll be no more redemption. And that's the reason why Paul says today is the day of salvation. There's not one of us in here who has a guarantee for tomorrow. Any day now. The rapture of the church could take place. You know, that's where two are working in a field, one taken and the other one left. Two are sleeping in a bed, one taken and the other one left. Or we never know when the last may leave our bodies. Either way, we will be standing at the throne of the Lord. And Paul says, in that day, men will be without excuse. Father in heaven, reveal to us personally where we stand with you. May we realize with everything in us, Master, that on that day when we stand before you as the judge of all mankind, when we stand there, we will be without excuse because you have revealed your wrath toward wickedness and you have revealed your desire to make us righteous in your presence by the truth of the gospel. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to make a good choice here. Help us to not put off until another day, thinking that we can fill today with excuses and wait for tomorrow to make this decision. Because God, you know, and we know, there's no guarantee of tomorrow. Today's the day of choice. And help us, Master, help us to make a good, eternal choice, knowing that on that day, men will be without excuse. If there's anyone in this room who is not assured today of their salvation, may this be the day that they give their life to you. If there are those here in this room who've been playing church, using all the excuses and putting them in place instead of making a righteous decision, may this be the day that they lay the excuses down, own their sin, own your wrath against sin, and accept the truth of your revelation that Jesus came to give his life for theirs. May this be the day of salvation. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your spirit. May this word be in your hands now and in every life, in Jesus' name. This morning, these altars are open if you want to spend time with the Lord. If you need to know the Lord, our elders are here. They would love to pray with you, whether it's for the sick or if you want to know Jesus as your Savior. They are ready to pray with you. Would you stand with me, please, as we dismiss? Do you realize this morning how much God loves you? Do you? He loves you so much that he wants you to be with him for all of eternity. Don't miss that. Don't miss that opportunity by an excuse. But give God a chance. Father in heaven, I pray your blessings over these folks as they leave this house. Go with them. Go with them in strength. May the power of your word be upon our lives. If we're warring against you, oh God, help us to come to a place of peace. But may the enemy not win in a single life in this room. But may we be together in your house for all of eternity. Bless us now. Bless each home. Bless each life. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. God bless you, and be nice to one another as you leave.